All right, before we begin our sermon today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, may only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, as I was reflecting on this Easter season and today being Pentecost Sunday, something really came through that touched my heart and my mind, and it's this. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, he would be a wonderful teacher. He'd be a wonderful example. You see, his teachings and his stories would live in our hearts the way any great person does. But because he was raised from the dead, and because of Pentecost, the relationship we should have with Jesus is completely different. Now, I want us to look at verse 22 in the gospel reading today, when it says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Now, why did he do that? I mean, he didn't have to breathe on them to give them the Holy Spirit. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have produced a wand and been, ta, there, you have the Holy Spirit. But why did Jesus choose to breathe? Well, it's symbolic. Jesus is trying to show us something. You see, in the beginning, we're told that God created Adam out of the dust, and then he breathed life into Adam, and then Adam became a living soul. So why did Jesus breathe? This is Jesus Christ recreating the world. You see, Jesus, he's raised from the dead and is now recreating the world. He breathes life into the beginning of a new humanity, into his disciples. And that's actually really incredible. But here's the point. What was their relationship with Jesus before that moment? Or if you're familiar with the Bible stories, here's a question. What was Moses' relationship with God before the burning bush? Or what was Isaiah's relationship with God before he saw the glory high and lifted up? See, my gut tells me that they actually believed. The disciples weren't atheists. They weren't even agnostics. They weren't struggling with Christianity. They had a general belief in God. They even believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, they didn't fully understand what that even meant, but they believed. And they believed that Jesus was the teacher, you know, capital T. I mean, we can look at Mary. When she sees Jesus, she cries out, "Teacher," right? That means she wasn't struggling to believe. She did have a general belief in God, like Moses, like Isaiah, like the disciples, but they hadn't encountered him. They hadn't really met Jesus. They hadn't actually received the Holy Spirit, so their hearts weren't absolutely transformed. They had gone through moral transformation. So they had a general belief, right? They affirmed all the doctrines of Jesus. You know, they subscribed to his newsletter. But they hadn't had a living, life-changing, heart-changing, personal encounter. And that's what this means. Jesus resurrected means you can have this personal encounter. Now, I think that many of us are like Mary and the disciples, or like Moses and Isaiah. Maybe we have always believed, right? We might not even have any serious doubts. We live according to the teachings of Jesus. You know, we try to be good people. And yet, we can have all these things and yet not encounter him. We can try to be good people. We can try to follow all the Christian rules and never have Jesus breathe on us. So the question today is, I have to ask myself, have I, Seth, or have you had a personal encounter with the living Jesus? You know, that's a hard question to ask ourselves, and it's difficult. I don't mean to offend anyone, but the truth is that I think it's possible. It's possible to do all the Christian things and not have that encounter with Jesus. So we should at least take some time to think about it. And I don't think we can make up our mind in a single sitting. It's an incredibly sobering question. Now, that said, I don't want to leave people out in today's message. I actually want what I'm sharing to apply to folks who don't identify as Christians, or who maybe would identify as Christians, but definitely don't believe all the things that Christians believe, you know, because I totally understand that. We are all on different parts of our spiritual journey. And so, I mean, there's definitely someone who could be curious and think, well, how do we move from conceptually agreeing with Jesus to having Jesus be a living, bright reality in my life, right? Well, from our gospel reading today, we find that three things have to happen to move from a conceptual agreeing with Jesus to having Jesus be alive in your heart. First, a heart-changing moment occurs. Then two, we have to drop our agenda. And three, we reflect on what Jesus has done for us. So first, a heart-changing moment occurs. The truth is, we all have beliefs about Jesus, about what he says. And if you're a Christian, well, you agree with him. But even though you agree with him, we still have a functional view of the world. What do I mean by that? Well, our heads will agree with Jesus, but our hearts often don't. And so we make decisions based on other beliefs. And I'm going to focus on just one example. No matter what Jesus says, we consistently believe that we are competent to run our own lives. So we basically know how our career should go, right? Or who we should marry, how much money we should spend on ourselves versus giving to the church. We know how our retirement should go, right? And the list goes on. And not only it actually runs deeper. We basically make up our own mind about our own identity, who we think we are. Then we assume that we know it's fine to live into our own truth. And so we get to decide what's right and wrong for us. And so no matter how much our heads agree with Jesus, our hearts don't believe that we are utterly helpless without him. Therefore, something has to come into our lives and shatter all that. I want you to look at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, Jesus came. Now that's crazy. I mean, just look at that. Locked doors, but Jesus shows up anyway. Now, listen, I know that it's very easy. I mean, we tend to a kind of temporal chauvinism. And what I mean by that is that because we have Google Maps and we have social media and we have Elon Musk thrusting rockets into space, we tend to look at ancient humans and assume that they're gullible and that they would believe anything. Listen, ancient Jewish people more than us did not have any reason to believe that an individual would be raised from the dead, right? Or that an individual would be God. That just didn't make sense at all with their view of reality and their view of God. See, generally speaking, folks in the East believed that God was basically an infinite life force. So God could be found in anything. And in the West, gods were personal, but not infinite. They made mistakes, and they made babies with humans. It was actually pretty wild. But the Jewish take was super unique. God was absolutely personal and yet infinite, utterly transcendent and yet completely immanent. And therefore, they were the last to believe that a human being could be God. And yet, Jesus Christ comes through the locked doors. You know, my little girl Eve, she's 5. She's 5 years old now, and I'm always learning just how frustrating it can be to be a parent, because the most important stuff, things that I really wanted to have, I mean, you just can't teach them with words. They have to be shown. They have to follow. They have to hurt in order for them to realize their limitations, that they can't just run full speed while holding a stick and looking backwards at me, because that wall's not going anywhere. They're going to hit the wall. They're just going to hit it. And in a similar way, something has to come into our lives to show us that we aren't completely competent to craft our own identities and decide what's right and wrong for us. we actually have to learn that living into our own truth, to rely on our self-made identities, eventually leads you to running into a wall. So instead, we need to be the kind of person that relies solely on Jesus and on his love and his peace alone. Now, you could say, well, Jesus shows up to the disciples while they're sitting at home. I mean, that's what we heard read today. So do I just sit here passively waiting for this encounter? No, the answer isn't passivity. You know, I think that actually all of us have been through these events over and over again, and we just haven't recognized them for what they are or for what they were. Instead, when these events came into our lives, we got mad at God saying, God, why would you let this happen to me? Right? Or you might be asking, well, if there's a God, why did this happen to me? Or why did that happen to me? Things have already come into your life, revealing your limitations, revealing your lack of complete competence and your need for Jesus. These were invitations to come and have an encounter with God. Did you recognize them? Number two, we need to drop our agenda. You see, now when we look for new relationships, whether romantic or friendship, we often look for folks who are going to meet our needs. Now, is that wrong? Well, I would say generally no, but in this case, yes, very much so. Notice that when Mary sees Jesus, she grabs onto him, and Jesus actually has to shoo her a little bit. He says, "Don't hold on to me, go." Now, that's kind of crazy when you think about it, because you have to imagine how excited she is to see him, longing for Jesus not to be dead, right? But look, notice, Jesus doesn't actually sit with her and say, oh, Mary, let me give you all my love right now and fulfill your want. Let's just sit down and let's hug it out. Let me just fulfill your desires right now. He doesn't do that. Instead, he says, Mary, we have work to do, right? So basically he's saying to Mary and to us, I've given you my joy. I've given you my very life. I've given you my love, but it's not only for you. This is not for your happiness alone. See, the resurrection of Jesus isn't to fulfill our agenda, but rather to be drawn into Jesus' agenda. So Jesus says, I'm here to save the world. I'm here to put down injustice. I'm here to put down oppressors. I'm here to wipe away sin in the world. Everyone's, even yours. I'm here to deal with suffering. I'm here to deal with wrongdoing. That's my agenda. And what I know is that no matter how much that sounds good to us, I know this ultimately doesn't vibe with us, because we've been raised in a culture that says the goal in life is to live into my own identity, to live out my truth, and to have my personal needs met. And so we look at God and we say, well, I would like a certain kind of God. So we look at Jesus, we look at the Bible, and we'll say, well, I enjoy what God says about peace, and I like what he says about love, but I don't like what he says about sex and about how to handle my money. I don't like that. Do you remember The Stepford Wives? It's about a movie about a bunch of men who want their wives to just do whatever they say, and so they actually replace their wives with robots. And sure, the robots listen, but no one would ever call those marriages an actual relationship. Because in real relationships, your partner is going to disagree with you, point out, often rightly, when you were wrong. There's going to be conflict. So the real question is, do you want a Stepford God? Or do you want the real thing? Do you want a Stepford God that says to you, there's nothing wrong with you and the way you're living? You know, I just love you. Listen, if that's what you want, that's never going to change your life. That's not a personal relationship. God loves you right now, just as you are. But God loves you so much that he won't leave you there. If you want to live your best life now, You can't make that up for yourself. You need Jesus because he's the best there's ever been and ever will be. And so we actually need to let go of what we think it means to be human and instead look to Jesus and be like him. And at this point, it might be it's completely fair for you to be wondering, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to get a real God like that? There are a number of beautiful ways, and I want to encourage you, if you're asking that question, you just have to keep joining us for these moments of worship. There's going to be so many things we can share with each other about how to connect with God, but I'm going to give you one, a crucial one right now. Here it is. Start reading the Bible regularly, daily. Make it a discipline. Because here's the truth. If you're a contemporary person, you won't go very far before you'll find something that'll really make you upset. And you're going to wrestle with it. And you're going to just wrestle and wonder and there's going to be a tension. And in that moment, when you're having that sort of battle in your heart, you've begun a personal relationship with God. And so when you have that tension, when you're reading the Bible and you're trying to understand it and hear God's voice, and you got that tension, don't ignore it. Talk about it with other Christians. But most importantly, pray through the Bible, especially through the tough parts. Bring those moments to God and let God breathe life into you. When you spend time with God's living word, and you pray through it, that's actually you bringing your heart, your very soul into God's presence. And God will breathe the Holy Spirit into your life. That's a promise. And finally, reflect on what Jesus has done for you. Let me end with this. This is the shortest one, but also super important. So when you recognize that heart-changing moment, that event that's happened in your life for what it's actually been all along, so that's one, and then you come to God by wrestling with God's story in the Bible and praying through it, all you need to do now is to let go of the narrative that you've come up with that explains you, let it go, and accept yourself as a child of God saved by the cross of Jesus. Listen, we all have made up identities. Right? Some people say, well, you know what? I'm the hard worker who deserves what I have. And why should I share what I have with people who aren't working just as hard? You know, that's a kind of an identity. Or another one is, you know, I'm the patient spouse who puts up with X, Y, and Z. And so they're lucky to have me. Or you could say, well, I'm independent. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. And so on. The list can go on. But here's the truth. No self-made identity will allow Jesus to come into your life as your savior. There just won't be any room. If you want to change this, if you want God's love and power to change who you are, if you want that transformation, do the following. I want you to think about Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, I want you to write it out on a piece of paper. Just write out the sentence. Lord, did you need to do that for me? ? Meditate on this. Take key words and highlight them and ask yourself again, Lord, did you need, underline, to do that for me? The answer to that emphasis will humble you. And then do it again. Lord, did you need to do that for me, underline? The answer to that will deeply affirm you. My friends, when the love of Jesus melts your heart, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, will come into your life. Then your faith won't be a private piety that helps you enjoy the hymns and the prayers, but instead you will go into the world like Mary and the disciples, and you're going to share the life and love of Jesus with people who actually need to hear it and need to experience it. And then, the narrative that we heard in Acts, that Pentecost event where they were preaching about Jesus and speaking in different tongues and people were coming to Jesus, that won't seem awkward, that won't seem odd, that won't seem un-Anglican. Instead, it will be the shape of how we live and act in our families, in our towns and in this world. Let's pray. God, our help, we thank you for sending your Spirit to live in us. Thank you that you challenge us, and yet you comfort us, and you strengthen us. Let us live the life of faith in your power, not our own. Let us walk the path of obedience filled with your joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.